Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Amen. Well, we are still in our series, Anchored. Y'all want to go back to it? We're still going through Hebrews, Anchored. How are we to be stable in a drifting world? Hebrews, we're doing a whole chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 11 through 28 of chapter 7. Whole chapter, because the first part kind of is an introductory to the second section. And we want to get the high points out of this chapter if we can. One, two, three, read. Amen. 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 Y'all said that from your chest like the first gathering. Y'all felt those verses. Well, it's time today in our series through Anchored. I'd like to talk about anchored in an indestructible life. Anchored in an indestructible life. Lord Almighty in heaven. We live in a time of drifting. Yet you have given eternal power and strength to those who believe. And Lord God, I pray by the end of this message that your people, no matter where they are, would be confident that the life you've given is indestructible. But also that for someone that doesn't know you, that they would go from having a destructible life to having an indestructible life because of the life of Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. You may be seated. Anchored in an indestructible life. In 2009, an Israeli woman named Anat decided to surprise her mother by cleaning her apartment. That's what she wanted to do. So she decided to clean her apartment and getting her a brand new mattress while disposing of the old one. What Anat did not realize, though, however, was that her mother had been storing her life savings inside that mattress. By that point, she had saved $1 million. That's some bread. By the time Anat and her mother realized what had happened, the mattress was buried in a landfill and could not be found. Anat's mother had been sleeping on riches all of her life, yet not was able to experience any of the benefits of it. Many of us as believers have been sleeping on the Christian life, not realizing the wealth of riches that we have in Jesus. And we spend most of our life squandering and being angry and complaining about life, not realizing how much we have and what we're sleeping on. The Bible says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not avail against. He says, he has so many promises and so many things stacked away in the soul and in the in the recesses of the kingdom for the believer. And so we as believers have to stop sleeping on the Christian life. Somebody say, don't sleep. And so it's so important to not sleep, because deeply buried in this passage, I believe, is simple and yet complex at the same time, that an indestructible life that Christ gives through his connection to God should motivate you in every area of your life. As a matter of fact, what is the book of Hebrews about? That's right. Jesus is better. Don't give up. Bible says that the Spirit explicitly says that many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of liars seared in their own conscience as a branding iron. So the apostasy in falling away from the faith and the videos about I used to be a Christian, all of these things were prophesied 2,000 years ago that there would be a season where people would begin to walk away from the faith. Now, the antithesis to that, though, is that God always has a remnant. And so the remnant constantly needs gospel encouragement to help us with being convinced to not fall by the wayside. And so the writer of Hebrews is wrestling with the Hebrew people in this time to help them to stand in the faith, to see that what we have in Christ is more than what they had under the law, but not only more than what's under the law, but more than what's out there. Let me tell you, there is nothing out there in the world better than what Christ has given you. Let me say it again, because the devil is a good marketing agent. He knows how to market foolishness. He knows your type. Amen. He knows what to bring your way, because if he can bamboozle you and give you a bootleg version of what only God can give you, you have to walk in discernment. You have to have clarity. You have to have commitment, because God has stuff for you to do. God has work to be done, and we have to be the people of God who live according to this indestructible life. And so I'm not doing the first part of the passage, but it's interesting, and we'll come to our first point in a second. Verses 1 through 10 is basically the writer of Hebrews talking about the fact that the Melchizedekian priesthood, I know that's a long word, is better than the Levitical priesthood. And he's going to spend all of his time. Now, I know most of us, you know, here we Gentiles or whatever, or people, you know, people that aren't familiar with Jewish culture. But can I teach this, or can you walk with me through it patiently, and so that we can really understand this and grasp this and see how indestructible our life is and why? And so look at verse 1. It says, "For Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God, Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem," listen, "meaning King of Peace, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning nor beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling," that's important, "resembling," he's not, but he's resembling, we're going to come back to this in a second, "the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder." So what he's beginning to say is he's setting up that if Abraham is the father of our faith, and we have a priesthood, we'll see in a second, that predates the Levitical priesthood. Meaning, remember the law of first mentions. The law of first mentions is whenever something's mentioned first, everything that comes after is defined by what came before. Help me today. Whenever you see family in the beginning, whatever family was like in the beginning is what family should always be. In other words, what a man is defined as in the beginning, it defines it through the Bible. Woman, whatever God is, I can keep going. So when we talk about, listen here, we talk about a priesthood. This is, we'll see based on Psalm 110:4, that the Melchizedekian priesthood is a eternal priesthood. Stay with me if I can teach this like I feel it. And what happened is Melchizedek's priesthood predated the Levitical priesthood and never stopped. Because it's an eternal priesthood, not a temporal priesthood. Now, we'll see a few things in the text. Let that lay on you right now. I got one point only. Listen, if we are going to be anchored in an indestructible life, number one, we got to be anchored in, we're anchored in a secure eternal connection. We have a secure eternal connection. He says, "Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law." Whenever there is a priesthood, there is a law that has to be in place to mediate that covenant. In other words, that high priest or that group of priests, they have to have standards by which they operate for worship. So here when it says, "Now if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood," basically, now it didn't. "What further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron?" It's beautiful. And so as he begins to go through this, he's helping us to, what Christians need to understand is we need to understand the purpose of the law. The law was never meant to secure a connection for us. Okay? Let me see if I can make it plain. I do live sometimes, and I do these lives where I go live and do interviews and different things. And I was having issues because the Wi-Fi, my computer kept going off Wi-Fi trying to search for a connection. And it couldn't get a connection. And then it would get a connection, then the connection would drop. It would get a connection, and the connection would drop. And so it was a bit embarrassing to be doing an interview on a particular platform live, and my internet is acting raunchy, right? So we talked to our computer expert, and he says, "I'm going to do something so you never have to search for a connection again. Your computer keeps looking around so that it can grab a connection. But instead of causing your computer to search for a connection, I'm going to plug you directly in to the internet system so that you can have a direct line to having access, and that you will never have a broken connection ever again. In Jesus Christ, we have a solid connection to God." The challenge, though, is under the law, you didn't have a solid connection. Your Wi-Fi was always off. And so one of the things that the purpose of the law, these are something you can put them up there, is to provide moral structure. Because without law, man would lose their mind. If we didn't say murder was sin in our culture, we could say you could do what you want to do. You know people would do what they want to do. They do what they want to do, and it's still law. Ain't that crazy? You know what I'm saying? But law provides moral structure. I like the way it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, verse 9, it says, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person. Why does it say that? Because if you're a righteous person, then righteous people already know what to do without having a law. Right? You ever heard somebody say, you should have known that was right? They don't understand why you don't know that's right, because you didn't know that was right, and they knew it was right, but there's a difference because they didn't know it was right, right? So, it says, but the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, murderers, he just naming stuff, for the sexually immoral, and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and then he runs out of breath. And he says, and whatever else. He's like, that's enough. That's enough. You get the drift, right? You get the drift. And so he says all of this because we need moral structure. We all do. We all do. But not only that, it's to reveal the sinfulness of man. It's to reveal our sinfulness. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Romans, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not known sin if it were not for the law. Not only that, number three, to be prepared for the gospel. The gospel is the law was our tutor, Galatians chapter 3 says. That means the tutor isn't the full teacher. You know when the substitute teacher come in, we don't know how to act. But a tutor is supposed to strengthen someone in a particular area until the teacher returns, right? Or in this case, the tutor was the teacher, but Jesus ultimately is the one that's infused you fully with the teaching, right? And so we see that. We also are here in relation to number four. It says, to display the holiness of God. That's what Israel was supposed to do, to display God's holiness. And the only way to know God's holiness how we know God's holiness is because of sinfulness. Sinfulness shows you the gap between where God is and where you are, right? So. But then it says in number five, to show the distinctiveness of Israel as a people. And so God's desire based on Leviticus, are y'all tracking with me? Leviticus 20:26, I'm building a foundation. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. So God wants them to be a distinct representative of him. He wanted them to be holy, but then he wanted them to draw, listen, the Gentiles to Yahweh. So ultimately, Israel had specific things that was their purpose. The problem is, in the law and the priesthood being their mediator, they failed at all of this. Every last one of it. They failed to provide moral structure. They failed to reveal sinfulness. I mean, they showed sinfulness, but didn't reveal it. To prepare for the gospel, no. To display God's holiness, the distinctiveness, and to minister to Gentiles, they failed at all that. Israel's constant failure to keep the law led to most of this happening and the dissolution of their functionality as a nation in the promised land. But what I like about God is God never lets man's failure be the last word. But sometimes you have to let fools know they can't do it. I was doing something, you know. I like this one better. I remember Sinbad was talking about in a joke, him and his brother, you know, he said he took a butter knife, and his father just watched him, and he stuck it in the outlet. Father ain't said nothing. Told him not to do it. Stuck it in the, tore him up. And he said, all right, hand the knife to your brother. Show your brother how that works. And he said, that's wild parenting, but they didn't do it again. In other words, you got to sometimes let the fool be the fool so the fool can know that they can't do it on their own, and that's what God did for us. So guess what happened? He said, for what further need was there for another priest to appear? said to according to the order of Melchizedek and not to the order of Aaron. It's dope. Because this is kind of strange and weird here. We'll see some beautiful things here with this role of the high priest mediation system. Melchizedek, this is just facts. Can I just give you some side facts that's beautiful? Melchizedek was a Gentile priest. He was a Gentile, not an Israelite. Y'all ain't hear that. Y'all gonna get it in a second. He was a Gentile priest king in Canaan. Okay. This shows us that there were people out there who worshiped the Lord, like Job, who was a Gentile. Don't ever think you're the only one that's serving the Lord. It's interesting that everything ain't recorded in the Bible, but this priesthood was going on without us knowing it. Guess who else was a Gentile? Abraham. Oh. Y'all thought he was an Israelite. No, he had Israel. That's his grandson. So guess what he is? A Gentile. Y'all ain't hearing. Isaac was a Gentile. Oh, yeah. So use that when you go online. Y'all know what I'm talking about. God was working in Canaan and on earth among other people groups prior to the establishment of Israel. This is so important. But listen, I'm coming back to this. So we are under a priesthood that predated the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. Ran by Gentile Canaanites. Abraham paid tithes to a believing Gentile priest king. Now, why is all of this important? Because Jesus is after the order of this. And now this points to our purpose as believers. Why? Because Jesus is the high priest and we are his kingdom of priests. So under the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood, you had to be a Levite to be in the priesthood. But because the Melchizedekian priesthood is not based on, I'm getting ahead of myself, what tribe you came out of. Now, listen, Melchizedek was a Gentile. Jesus follows in the Melchizedekian priesthood, not a Hebrew, but a Gentile in being according to the order. So the order of Melchizedek is a Gentile name for a priesthood. Why is that important? Because 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we would be a royal priesthood, a holy nation of global, multi-ethnic, multilingual, global people who come under the umbrella of God's grace. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now the question is, what's our purpose? Right? Y'all tracking with me, right? Because my challenge today is I don't mind people preaching and teaching on purpose. Y'all know I say this all the time. But they always preach on assignment, not purpose. Assignment is is personal. Thank you. But purpose is universal. Yeah. Hear me. Now, as I give you these purposes, y'all ready? Yeah. Your assignment must serve the larger purpose. Yeah. Y'all ain't hearing me. But a lot of people want their assignment to be served by God's purposes. In other words, God, give me on the back end what you want me to do, but give me my business. Your business isn't your purpose. Your vocation isn't your purpose. Your business or your vocation or what you want to do individually serves the larger kingdom purposes of God in the world. What are the purposes? What are the purposes? This is funny. These are just some of them. Now, through the church, the gospel has this as our purpose. Guess what we're supposed to do, family? We're supposed to provide moral structure in the world and in this culture. Wow. We as believers, we are supposed to provide the moral structure. That means we should be the best human beings on the planet. Yeah. That's why we're called in Ephesians 4, the new humanity. And since we're new humans, when the word Christian comes up, the bad word shouldn't come up. Now, I like the way Peter says it. I wasn't going to read that, but I like the way Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, submit to, no. Wait a minute. Yeah. I shouldn't have went over there, I guess. Let me see. Yeah. Yes. Simply people honorable. I'm going to come back to her. But the next one is to reveal the sinfulness in the world. Whenever you reveal something as sin, people say you're judging them. But it's like, fam, like, so do we say anything's wrong with anything? Judgment is pronouncing a condemnation on someone that only God can pronounce. That's called judgment. But rebuking someone and challenging something, but we're supposed to be a prophetic, not a pathetic witness. So that means we as the royal priesthood are to speak to issues in a loving way so that we can push darkness back, not be silent about what's going on in the world. Next is to proclaim the gospel. Ain't nobody say amen on that. Tag, man. They said, how are they here without a preacher? Right? We're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of God to the rulers and authorities, Ephesians chapter 3. Right? Not only that, we are to display God's holiness. Next, to show the distinctiveness of the church as the new humanity. And not only that, to make disciples of all nations. Does our assignment serve these purposes? How many times have you heard this in the purpose message? Because the amens only come from what you benefit from, not from what the kingdom can benefit from. And so as a royal priest under the high priest, we have a larger goal in the world. You're not here just for you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoyment is second to glory. And so it's so important as the priesthood that we know the beauty of this indestructible life and this indestructible connection. Why? Because we have a mediator that deeply understands. I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, for when there was a change in the priesthood, there must be a change in law as well. Great. That's key. Now, I want us to get that. If the priesthood changes, the law changes. Listen, the Levitical priesthood the law wasn't administered fully until the Levitical priesthood was established. Go back to Exodus, right? So when you look at now that there is a Melchizedekian priesthood that Jesus is under, this is beautiful now. Now, it said that the law had to change. Why did it have to change? Several reasons. Y'all want me to talk about it? So number one, there are 613 laws of Moses. 613. Now, what did those laws administer? Blessing, curses, and consequences. I know y'all like that. There are 613 laws of Moses, but there are 1,050 laws of Christ. Y'all quiet. Now, how does the law of Moses differ than the law of Christ? The law of Christ administers the law of love, forgiveness, and correction. It's beautiful that we don't get eternal consequences. We just get corrected. I would rather a spanking than separation. On by myself. That's what makes your life indestructible. Because even God's spankings don't destroy your life. It builds your life. Oh, somebody ain't with me today. Y'all ain't with me today. And so the question is, how did God deal with sin under the law? Curse, consequences, right? How does God deal with sacrifice under the law? You had to repeat it every year, and it was done. This is what the high priest did. And it was done when you sin. How did God deal with sin in Christ? It was dealt with once and for all on the cross. We get disciplined. We get temporal consequences. Because there are consequences even though you're forgiven. I know we don't like that kind of preaching. But if he just lets you go, you won't learn. But oh God, I gotta move. Loss of rewards, but no eternal consequences. I like the fact that we don't have to eternally pay for our sin anymore. Okay, we'll come back and I'll re-explain that and see if you shout again. Okay, let me see. So how did God deal with our sacrifice in the Christ? It was once for all, and then we live holy lives as a reflection of the life that Jesus lived sacrificially. That's why we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and that's just reasonable. Reasonable just mean sacrifice is just basic. Yeah. It's just basic. You thought it was a lot. God said, that's basic. Help me today. So what laws changed? Are y'all still tracking with me? Now, if the law had to change, what laws changed? The civil law was removed. What's the civil law? Stoning somebody over adultery. They said, forget about divorce court. Just stone them. I mean, literally dodgeball on steroids. Next is gone is the ceremonial law. Y'all still tracking with me? The ceremonial law. That means that there are certain ceremonies. We don't have to do certain things. When a man has a certain type of dream that the Bible talks about, just fill in the blank. There were certain things you had to do. If you left your clothes in the wash too long and they were molded, you had to do something particular with it. In other words, the ceremonial law is gone. But not only that is gone. But not only that, we finally have the moral law. Somebody say moral law. Now, with the law, this is very important. All laws aren't laws of Moses. They're universal laws. So somebody can't say because we're not under the law anymore that I can commit adultery and I can lie and I can steal and I can rape and I can murder. No. Those are universal moral laws that apply before the law, during the law, and after the law because it's a universal law. So when someone says that Christians are antinomian or we don't have a law, that's not true. We're just not under the law as a conditional covenant with God. We're now on an unconditional covenant called the new covenant. A conditional covenant depends on you to do your part to stay connected. An unconditional covenant says, no matter what's been done in my life, what's done for me takes care of me. But somebody hears that and says, you're encouraging people to sin. No, because that's sinfulness talking. Because when someone does something great for you, you say thank you and you act right. Listen, and you act right. You act right so not so that you can get it. You act right because you already got it. I like that. I like that. I love it. I feel God in this place. And so what's beautiful about this is it says for verse 13, it says for the one these things are spoken about belong to a different tribe. Not, listen, from it has served the altar. No one from it has served the altar. This is dope. Watch this. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah. We said that. And Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. He didn't, because God didn't tell him to. And this becomes clearer if a priest like Melchizedek appears. Let's explain who Melchizedek is. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 7. Y'all still tracking with me? So it says in verse 3, it says, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It's not saying that he's an eternal being. He's using typological language, or what we call Henry Gerdanus in his book, Preaching Christ from the Old Testament. He's using what's called a comparison contrast in redemptive hermeneutics. And what he's doing is he's taking pieces of what's not there as a way to show how Melchizedek ultimately pointed to Jesus. So for you to be a priest, you had to prove your genealogy. In order to be a priest, a Levitical priest, you had to prove your genealogy, who your mama, who your dad, what was the record of that priest, and when did that God die, and when did you come up, right? But here, he uses the fact that there's no recording of his beginning or his death or his mother and father to point to the fact that he had a mist about him that's just about the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so I love it because it says, because resembling the Son of God, he remains high priest forever.
That means Jesus Christ remains our high priest forever. Listen to what it says. It says, verse 16, he said, who did not become a priest based on legal regulations about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. Oh, this is beautiful. Woo, this is good. So, Jesus, no, the Levitical priests, they were priests according to the flesh, not fleshly. So because they were of the flesh, their contributions would always die. Because they had a physical life, and that's all the life they had to give, and the law only helped with physical life. Hear me. But the Bible says that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And it says he has an indestructible life. How do you have an indestructible life? They were of the flesh, but he was of the spirit. They took care of the physical tabernacle in Zion's Hill. But Jesus took care of the heavenly tabernacle in the throne place of God. And because that there's no longer a tabernacle anymore because it was destructible. But we'll see next week that was only the copy of the true model that's in heaven. That when Jesus came back and he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand in the heavenly tabernacle. So our life is there. That's why the Bible says, keep your mind on things above. Listen, where Christ is seated. Our mind is supposed to be driven by the indestructible life that we have in the tabernacle of God in heaven, and it impacts us on earth. Somebody said, you're so heavenly-minded, you're not earthly good. Listen, there's no such thing as heavenly-minded that doesn't have earthly goodness. That doesn't even work. It says, who did not come from the priest? He had an indestructible life. So this Jesus, oh, I love this. I'm about to get real happy. How does that apply to us? How does Christ's indestructible life apply to us? I love this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's passive. That means you didn't do it. Another lesson for later. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Do you hear this? And undefiled and will not fade away. Listen. Where is it? Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, if that didn't shout you, this next one really gonna shout you. It's Revelation. And God is about to come back. And we are about to come back to earth with him. And before he comes back to earth, John writes this down. He says, because God is about to now destroy the universe and recreate it and throw the enemy into the lake of fire along with hell. But this is what he says. This is what he says. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. What in the world does this have to do with an indestructible life? You didn't read the passage. Why? What is the second death? It's the lake of fire. Hell, where people are now, is not the permanent place. It's just a hot holding cell. Hell is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what is the lake of fire? The unleashed wrath of God. Keep tracking with me. Now, in 2 Peter, the third chapter, When you go to chapter 20, it says that old heavens, the 21, it says the heavens and the earth passed away. The question is, how did they? 2 Peter 3 tells us. It burned with intense heat. From what? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. God's wrath is going to burn all creation, unredeemed creation. Judging it. Not just lost people, but disconnected creation. Y'all ain't getting it. However, when that flame universally happens before the new heavens and the new earth, we will be standing in it with blood-soaked robes. You ain't get it yet because you would have shouted already. I'm going to read the verse again with that background in mind. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. See, the second resurrection is for those who are separated from him. The first resurrection is for those who know him. He said, I want to see my people first before I see the people that's not my people. Anyway, that's something else to preach. He said, the second death, the lake of fire, doesn't have power over them. The question is, how can all of that fire come up and not destroy us? Because God's wrath only destroys sinners. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. But in my grandmama's language, I'm going to just make it a little bit plainer. The reason why God's wrath ain't got no power over us is because we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Let me see if I can make it plain. Over in Exodus, God had one more plague. And he told them, he said, I'm coming to get the firstborn of every household. He said, all you got to do is put the blood over your doorpost. Y'all hear what I'm saying today? Everybody who didn't have the blood, it was a howling in Egypt. And the reason why there was a howling in Egypt is because the wrath of God in the form of the death angel came from heaven. And he swooshed around from house to house. He went through all of the Egyptian households and destroyed all of them. But then he went down in the area that Israel was in. And every time he'd go to a house, he would look at it and he would move on. He would look at it and he would move on. He would look at it and he would move on. Why? Because God's wrath can't destroy you if you're washed in the blood of Jesus, it lifted me. The blood of Jesus, it cleansed me. The blood of Jesus. If you covered by the blood, you have a protected life, an indestructible life. And I know you're going through some things. I know you're going through some things and you don't understand. Lord, I think I'm falling. No. God will never let you fall fully apart. Your life in him, if you're in him, is indestructible. And I love the fact that he chose Jesus to be that indestructible representative. Because based on the gospel, he was the only one that could ever do it. I'm done. Chris Vaughn is a team scout for the Dallas Cowboys. And he was, of course, a key person, specifically went out and found talented players who had unique skills for every position on the team. Oddly enough, his son, Deuce Vaughn, was in the draft for a specific position. And he knew that the position that was available on the Dallas Cowboys, only his only son could do that position like the team needed. So he called his only son to fill the position that only he could fill. Well, I know another father that knew that there was only one who could be born of a virgin. There was only one that could live a righteous life. There was only one that could suffer under Pontius Pilate. There was only one who he could hike the cross to. Because one day, God hiked on a Friday morning the cross to him. And he went up the Via Dolorosa towards the touchdown. And when he got to the touchdown, the cross was spiked in the place where he died. And they hung him high and stretched him wide. He died till the sun went dark. He died till the moon bled. He died till the veil was torn. He died till Satan was defeated. He died, listen, till sin was defeated. But he went into a borrowed grave, and he was there for one night and a second night. But on the third day, he got up with all power in his hands. But it didn't stop there. He went to the heavenly tabernacle, and he brushed himself off after he got off the cloud and sat at the right hand of God the Father, where he is living an indestructible life for you and for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today. You don't recognize that there is only, everyone is born separate from God, separated from God. But there is the ability to go from having a Wi-Fi connection where you're looking, you're trying to search for a connection. Jesus Christ's cross and his resurrection is the direct connection by faith. That you put your confidence in the fact that he died on the cross for your sins and got up from the grave on the third day. And when you trust in him, he provides an indestructible, permanent connection to God that can never be broken because of faith. If you're here today, and you don't know Yeshua, you don't know Jesus as Savior, you want to place your confidence in him, hold your hand in the air. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Anyone on the balcony, on the floor. It says, today, I want to say yes to him. Yes to his will. Yes to his way. Yes to him. Greatest decision anyone can make is deciding to accept the divine connection that God provides us again in Jesus Christ. Anyone that wants to say yes to Jesus. Nothing like knowing God, having confidence that you're connected, not because you pray, not because you read the Bible, but because of what Christ has done. Not because you felt like you had a good day today doing what's right, but knowing that you are accepted first, and that's where your value comes from. I see that one hand. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? It says, I want to say yes to Jesus. Anyone else? But we just pray for this one. Father, we pray for him, Lord God, as he lifted his hand in the air. And you said, if we come like him, that's what the kingdom belongs to. And so, God, this day, help him to remember. This is the day he places confidence in you and went from spiritual disconnection to spiritual connection to you by faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. Let's give God a hand. Praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully, the Word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual emphasis.